Well, we're turning in the Word of God once again to Galatians chapter 2. And my text for this morning is found in the verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and the verse 20. And as much as I would like to, we don't have time to look at the whole verse this morning. But it's just that opening phrase from the Apostle Paul whenever he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, crucified with Christ." But Paul says, "Yet I live." Let us unite together in prayer as we come now to the Word of God. Our loving Father in heaven, we are so thankful today that above all the voices that we can hear in this world, there's of our God. We thank Thee that Holy Scripture does not merely record Thy general thoughts, but it records every single word that has come forth from Thy mouth. So, Lord, as Thou speaks today through Thy word, we pray that we would be attentive hearers. We pray that we would listen to Thy word, that it would be a blessing to our hearts, that Thy Spirit would make it effectual to each of us today. O Father, we pray, may Thy word change and transform us. We're mindful also of this prayer request for Naomi. We commit her unto Thee, that the God of all comfort would draw near, that Thy, if it please Thee, Thou would raise her up once again to that full measure of health and strength. Give comfort to the waiting family also. And Lord, now shut us in with Thyself around the precious Scriptures. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, an article appeared in the Evangelical Times, and it had a very catchy title that intrigued me. It spoke about BBC Christians. And the writer of the article says this is a term to describe evangelicals who are happy to follow the Bible until it means doing something which the BBC, the British Broadcasting Corporation, disapprove of. He goes on to say, many BBC Christians have jobs where the culture seamlessly meshes with the BBC editorial lines, and they have learned to fit in and get on. Any twinge of conscience, he says, is usually suppressed by the thought that it's not winsome to be seen as unloving. BBC Christians. Well, we can ask, is this type of attitude biblical? Where we suppress our faith, where we ignore what the Bible says in order to fit in with society and with culture? Furthermore, we can ask, are we to embrace the modern culture of the day? Are we to quietly accept the prevailing worldview and minimize what the Bible teaches? We can go deeper. Whose teachings do we prioritize in our own lives? Do we prioritize what the world tells us, or do we prioritize what God tells us in Holy Scripture? Who do we seek to guide us in moral principles and ethics? Do we turn to the Bible to learn what is morally right and wrong? Or do we turn to the BBC and the state to tell us what is acceptable to believe and do? Dear friends, if we claim to be Christians, this will inevitably lead us into conflict. It will lead us into conflict in the workplace. It will lead us into conflict in schools, at universities. It may lead us into conflict with our family. It may even lead to conflict in our very homes. Many young people from Christian homes throughout the world have been radicalized by this BBC philosophy. What the news tells us, or what mainstream media tells us, is right, and what the Bible tells us is wrong. They're fed on it daily through all forms of social media and television. So then, how do we live as Christians in an ungodly world? where the worldview seems to be less and less Christian. In fact, it becomes more and more anti-Christian. How do we live in such a world? How do we order our lives so that we don't conform to the world, but that we live according to Scripture and for the glory of God? Well, the Bible has clear lessons for us. In fact, that's what the Bible is. It's a book full of teaching from God as to how we are to live for Him and for His glory. Now, it's not an easy lesson. It's a lesson that many down through the years have refused to embrace and in fact turned their back on. They've shut the book and they've gone in opposite directions. Many will accuse the preachers of being too serious with the message of the gospel, too serious about having to turn from sin and live unto righteousness. But this, dear friends, is a lesson that, as Paul describes for us here, a lesson whereby we die in order that we really start to live. I want to take as the title of my message this morning, and I hope you remember it, Learning to Die in Order to Live. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Four headings this morning. First of all, the need to die. The need we have to die. What exactly do I mean that we need to die? Well, of course, I'm not speaking about a physical dying. I'm not speaking that we need to physically go out and die. It's not a physical dying. It's a dying of our own desires. It's a dying of our own passions. Our own passions need to be crucified. Our own ambitions in life need to be crucified. Boys and girls, whenever I was young, I used to say, like many of you do, I'm sure, that phrase, I want this, I want that. And I was told from an early age by parents and grandparents, I wants don't get. And any time I used that phrase, I want, I was told, I wants don't get. And I now find that when my children come and they say, I want, I repeat that same phrase, I wants don't get. The problem is, dear friends, in our life, we come and we say, I want this. I want to do that. I want to be this person. But dear friend, is that what we want? Or is that what God wants? The I wants need to be crucified. They need to be put to death. Not what I want to do, Lord, but what you would have me to do. Our own pride needs to die. Quite often we can be puffed up with pride, thinking we know best, thinking that our agenda and our methods are the best, thinking that our strategy for life is the path that we should follow rather than seeking the Lord and saying, like Isaiah, here am I, send me. Our wants, our wills, our wishes all need to die. Dear friends, even the preservation of our life at the expense of faithfulness to God must be put on the line too. And we have many examples of this in Scripture. The boys and girls will be familiar with the story of Daniel. He was told not to pray, but he continued to pray to God. He wouldn't surrender his faithfulness to God. And as a consequence, he was thrown in the lion's den. In the New Testament, we can think of Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament church, and how he was put to death. Why? Because he couldn't stop talking about Jesus Christ. He couldn't stop sharing the gospel. And it made the enemies of Christ mad. And they put him to death for it. Well, dear friend, if people came to us and said, you're not allowed to live as a Christian anymore. You have to turn your back on the Bible. Turn your back on the teachings of the Bible. You have to live according to the worldview. You have to embrace every ideology that the world tells you is right. Would we dare to be that Daniel? Would we dare to be that Stephen? And take our stand for God? We need to die. The us, the I wants. Dying is being willing to lose everything for the sake of Christ. Being willing to lose our reputation. Many people don't become a Christian because they say, if I become a Christian, people will laugh at me, they'll make fun of me, I'll not be able to go into work without them making jokes. In school, everybody will point the finger at me, they'll exclude me if I become a Christian. And it's a reason that many people don't become Christians, but it's also a reason that many people don't live as a Christian. Their fear of their reputation being damaged. What harm will come to my business if I start truly living for God? Dying is being willing to lose our reputation, our security. It's being willing to suffer poverty if we're called to for the gospel's sake. Dying is being willing to be made an outcast of society for being faithful to Christ. Dying might even mean that we suffer physically. We can't read the New Testament without reading of the church who suffered for being identified with Christ. There was a price to pay for being a Christian, and it was rejection of the world. But what happened? The disciples, whenever they were beat for being associated with Christ, they went with joy, rejoicing, having been counted worthy to suffer for him. Learning to die, dear friends, is an evidence of conversion. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And those who are crucified with Christ show evidence of their conversion. Many people today, they think being converted is just coming out to church on a Sunday morning. They think being converted is putting your hand up in a meeting or signing a decision card. They think being converted is maybe being baptized or sitting around the Lord's table. No, dear friends, being converted and being a Christian is being crucified with Christ, where we die and he lives in us. Now, there are some throughout history who've shown an interest in the gospel, but not been converted. We can go back to the first king of Israel, King Saul, chosen by God to be king, humbled at the start, but he refused to live under Christ's kingship. What did we see him do? He ran with the religions of the world, going into witchcraft and sorcery, seeking to commit murder of the innocent. We can think of Judas Iscariot. He wanted to be identified with Christ, but he refused to die to his own desires. The love of money overcame him more than the love of Christ. We can think of Simon the sorcerer. He wanted the supernatural gifts, but he didn't want to live by faith in Christ. He wasn't willing to be crucified with Christ. We can think of Agrippa, almost persuaded, not persuaded enough to be crucified with Christ. We can think of Felix trembling. He trembled under the influence of the gospel, but not enough to be crucified with Christ. Learning to die is an evidence of conversion. It's not an optional extra of the Christian life. In John chapter 12, verse 24, the Lord Jesus said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was obviously speaking of himself in the first instance, and that is exactly what he did. He brought forth life to his people. But this is true of the Christian. We cannot begin to bear fruit for Christ until we first learn to die. In Matthew 16, 24 and 25, Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And that lesson of our Lord Jesus Christ is found in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What an important lesson it is. He that loses his life will find it. He will find it. That's what we are called to do. To lose our life, what we want, to die to self and find that new life in Christ. And dear friends, this cannot be half-hearted. The Lord Jesus Christ preached in the synagogue in Capernaum. And what happened there? John 6, verse 60, it says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" And they left. They walked out. Christ preached a hard sermon, and they didn't like it. They walked out. They weren't willing to be crucified with Christ. It says in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, not willing to be crucified with him. Well, what is the outcome if we refuse to die? If we refuse to be crucified with Christ? Well, the Lord Jesus said in John 3, the very well-known words, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are crucified with Christ, unless you die to sin and self, you cannot see the kingdom of God. There'd be no heaven. There'd be no salvation. There'd be no everlasting life with Christ. You'll be lost. You'll not see the kingdom of God. And dear friends, this is to be a daily dying. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said, I die daily. Now in the first sense, that is that Paul was willing to die daily for Christ. His life was under continual threat. He felt like he could have died at any day. I die daily. But in the second sense, this is what the Christian is to do. They are to wake up every day and say, I die today. Not my life today, but Christ's life in me is what I want to live for. Luke 9:23, the Lord Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a daily taking up of our cross and following Christ. Dear friends, Paul is not speaking of a life of enforced poverty, misery, and suffering. That's not what we're getting at this morning. We are to enjoy the life that is given us, and we're to live it with happiness and joy. But the vital question is, who do we live our lives for? Do we live it for Christ? Or do we live it for ourselves? First of all, then, the need to die. Secondly, the process of dying and living. How exactly does it work? It's as if we're coming to a car, lifting up the bonnet to look underneath and see how it all works. Well, the process of dying and living is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. John 3:5. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We are to be born again by the Spirit of God. That is, the Holy Spirit does that work of change and transformation within us, where the Holy Spirit makes us new creatures in Christ. And dear friends, we are to live in the Spirit. The Spirit deadens the allures of sin, begins the work of holiness within us. We don't become perfect the day that we become Christians. It's the start of a process, a gradual incline up a hill throughout the rest of our pilgrim journey that we are to go through. Whenever we lived in Scotland, my children had a go-kart, but the battery of the go-kart didn't fare too well in the Scottish winters, and the battery soon died. There was no life in it. We tried charging it, nothing would happen. It was completely dead. A friend of mine, he suggested, well, we should put battery in the water in the battery, and that'll maybe bring it to life again. I thought it was a recipe for some sort of fire or explosion, but we tried it anyway, but it didn't work. Nothing could get that battery going. The go-kart would need a new battery. And so it is with us, dear friends. There's nothing that you and I can do to bring new life to ourselves. Nothing you can attempt or try with your hands. No amount of effort that you can bring can ever give you new life. It is a work that God the Holy Spirit does, whereby we are born again, whereby God takes away the stony heart and he gives us a heart of flesh. Have you sought God for that new heart this morning? Have you said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? I don't want to live with that dead heart to God. I want to live with a heart that lives for God and that beats for God and seeks his glory in everything that I do. And as Christians, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. Not just once, but continually. Sometimes I think we're afraid of being perceived as charismatics if we heed this command. But a Christian is one who is daily filled with the Spirit, who lives in the Spirit and walks in the Spirit and seeks to glorify God. But dear friends, in this process of dying and living, we're not to grieve for our own old lives. Many people do that. They live as Christians as if they're mourning for their old life. Those years that they spent in sin, they make it out as if they were the best years of their life, when really they should look at them as the worst years of their life. Other people live as if God owes them a debt of gratitude for leaving their sin and becoming a Christian, when really it's the other way around. We owe God everything for sending His Son to be our Savior. We can think of Lot's wife. God had mercy in sending an angel to drag her and her husband out of Sodom, but she couldn't get over Sodom. She looked back to the old city, that city of sin that she had loved, where her daughters and sons-in-law perished, and turned to a pillar of salt. We can think of Demas. He grieved for the things of the world. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Why did Demas forsake Paul? Well, Paul says, having loved this present world. Oh, he wanted to be with Paul. He wanted to be a Christian. He wanted to be part of this new adventure of the Christian church. But really, the love of the world was just too strong, and it pulled Demas back in. Dear friends, we must deal with what Paul describes as the old man, who still lives within us, even though we become Christians and we become new creatures in Christ. There is what the Bible describes as the old man still within us. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I don't want to take up too much time on this. But the old man, Paul describes here. Now, there's great controversy over this matter, but I would side with Professor John Murray, and he states it like this. He says, legally, the old man is dead. Legally, the old man is crucified with Christ. In the eyes of God, the old man has been punished and crucified in the body of Christ. But experientially, practically, the old man is still alive within us. The Puritan Thomas Boston, he said, there is in believers united to Christ a new man and an old man. The old man being the fountain of sin. That is why we have sinful thoughts. That is why we have sinful tendencies, because the old man is still there. But every day we need to wake up and we need to crucify the old man. The old man needs to be put to death, and we need to commit ourselves to living for Christ and not living for the old man. Well, dear friends, has this process begun in your life? Have you been awakened to see the awfulness of sin, the awfulness of living for this world? Has the Holy Spirit brought you to that place where you see the loveliness of Christ, where you want to live for Him more than living for the world? Thirdly, the transformation that dying and living brings. First of all, our outlook is changed in life. Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what a Christian is. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Not to think like we did. Not to have the goals and ambitions that we previously had before conversion. But to have new desires. Our thinking is to become spiritual, God glorifying. Paul said to Philippians, mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Our thought life is to change. Our thinking is to be spiritual. Our behavior is to be spiritual. We seek to live for Him and not for us. This transformation will impact others. It will impact our family. It will impact our workplace. It will impact our schools. It will show forth a change. The transformation brings us to display the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. A converted will show the fruit of the Spirit in their life, and they will want to show the fruit of the Spirit. One of the most difficult things that we can do is search our lives for fruit. How often do we sit down and examine in our own lives if we have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness? How many examples could we write down from the past week of the fruit of the Spirit that we have shown? Fourthly and finally this morning, how to live. We thought of the need to die, the process. We thought of the transformation. Finally, how to live. Well, we are to live, Paul says, as one who is crucified with Christ. And we're to see that Christ lives in us. Paul goes on to say, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can we honestly say that we live for Christ, that we are crucified with him, and that Christ lives in us? Paul wrote to the Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, and he spoke of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Dear friends, this is not something just for the super spiritual. This is something that should be enjoyed by every believer. We should live with Christ in us, filled with the Spirit. That means that we surrender to God's will. John the Baptist said, he must increase, Christ must increase, and I must decrease. Is that what we pray in our hearts every day? Lord, may I decrease, and may you increase in my life. But what do you want? Matthew 6, verse 10, the Lord Jesus taught his church to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Prayers of our children can be very insightful whenever we teach them to pray. I remember one of our children, whenever she started to pray, she used to start to pray and tell God all the toys that she wanted. And she used to start to pray and ask God that Peppa Pig would be a good girl so that she could watch Peppa Pig on TV, because she wasn't allowed to watch Peppa Pig when she was being bad. But as they get older, you start to see that their prayers start to be less about, God, give me what I want, and they start to be more outward, more in tune with God's will. And that's how our lives are to be, dear friends. Not lived for us, live for God. Hebrews 12, verse 14, Paul says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If we order our lives according to the word of God, we are living in Christ and he in us. Well, coming to a close here this morning, living for Christ does not mean that we have to become firebrand evangelists in the workplace or in the schools. Doesn't mean we have to stop somebody in the street every time we preach them and give them a 20-minute sermon. It means that we should live a Christ-centered life. It means that we should, that others should see Christ in us. They should observe that we don't live merely under a set of strict rules and principles, but we live willingly and happily under the kingship of Christ. Learning to die is worth it, because it brings us to Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul considered everything of this world but dung, that he may have Christ. And the truth is, dear friends, we'll not be perfect. There's nobody will ever obtain perfection in this life. We can think of Moses. He committed murder. We can think of David. He committed adultery and then ordered a murderer to conceal it. We can think of how Noah got drunk and shamed himself in front of his sons. We can think of how Peter denied Christ. We can go through the whole of the Bible. We can point out the faults and the failures of the best of God's saints. But what did they all share in common? Repentance and new obedience. And that's where we're to start today, dear friend. If we've been missing out with God, if we confess in our own hearts that we have been living for ourselves, where do we begin? With repentance and a new obedience to serve Him. Failing does not mean that we are not Christians, but a Christian is one who tries. Many times we will say, like Paul did in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am," because that's what we are. But a Christian is one who tries. And there's a reward for learning to die. And with this I'll finish. "Every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." Everlasting life with Christ is the reward for the believer to be with their Savior who they love. The Apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." Dear friend, can you say that today? That I am crucified with Him. That He took all of my sins upon His own body on the tree. And today I live as one who is dead to those sins. And I live for Christ and for His glory. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we are so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And how often we say, like Paul, "O wretched man that I am," we do pray that Thou would enable each of us to know what it is to be born again of Thy Spirit and to live for God and to live for Christ, and to seek to exalt Him and to glorify Him in everything that we do in our lives. So forgive our sins, we ask of Thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing in closing 478, "Saviour, Thy dying love Thou givest me, nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from Thee." 478, standing to sing, remain standing for the benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.